Yesterday, the Chiefs lost yesterday. I'm hoping that I don't preach well for two-thirds and then just kind of, you know, squander the rest of the sermon, just like all these games have been this weekend. But it is good to be back here at the church. For those who don't know, I was here from December of 90 to October of 2002 and served as the youth pastor here those years, and a number of the kids that are, well, they were, I guess they still are in some sense, but a number of the young people came up through the youth group here, and we were able to serve and to pastor, and it's good to see them and to see all their little kids. I was talking with some yesterday, and it's kind of like, okay, who has how many now? And so a number of them are still here. Some of them have moved to other states and other places. I serve, for those who don't know, outfit called Capital Commission. The mission of Capital Commission is carry out the Great Commission in the Capital Arena. And in essence, I serve as a pastor slash missionary to the state legislature in Jefferson City, Missouri. And so we have Bible studies every Tuesday morning and Tuesday night. I walk the halls. We build relationships for the purpose of ministry, discipleship, and evangelism. I'm not a lobbyist. I don't go there to try to persuade them on this direction of legislation. We don't try to influence bills or anything like that. We're there to make disciples. And so if some of our legislative leaders, staff people, lobbyists, and others are believers, we want to come alongside them and help them grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. Instead of the Capitol building, with all of its pressures, with all of its temptations, instead of that being a place where Christians can easily be torn down in their faith, we seek to come and help build them and to help them to see them grow and to apply Scripture to what they're doing as servants of the people. But we also want, if a legislator, staff person, lobbyist, whoever, is not a believer, we seek to come alongside them to proclaim the gospel. Friends, it's still the mission and the mandate of the church to make disciples, first and foremost. We are not here to make sure our culture goes in the right direction. We're not here to make sure we stop the gay agenda or to get rid of abortion. And even though those things are things we need to be standing up and speaking the truth on and the truth in love, first and foremost, our primary mandate is to make disciples. And so we seek to be praying for our leaders. We also seek, if we're going to be praying for them, we need to be reaching out with the gospel of Christ as well. And that's what I do in Jefferson City. Rick made the comment that I have done some work over in Topeka when I first started about 6 years ago. Right now we do have a Capital Commission Kansas guy, Dave DePew, who is serving in the similar role up in Topeka. We are a nationwide ministry. We're located now in 22 state capitals, and we hope to have a ministry influence in all 50 capitals eventually. My family, Jonathan is here. John, stand up there if you don't mind. He's standing behind George wearing that vile purple shirt today. I'm not sure why. But John, he'll be 16 in about a month. When we left here in 02, he was 5 years old. So some of you remember him. Some of you helped him in nursery and growing up for those 4 or 5 years. And so he's able to come with me today playing a little basketball. We still homeschool there in Jefferson City and very involved, even playing, believe it or not, soccer. I've failed as a parent in one sense here. So Benjamin is 18 now. He is working. He and I drove he has a 2001 Dodge Ram full-size pickup truck, and we drove from Jefferson City to Kingsburg, California, 11 miles to the gallon. I said, Ben, you can come home anytime you want, but you have to have $800 in your bank account to pay for gas to come home. But he is out there working for Kingsburg Orchards. The guy who owns that is one of our board members, national board members for Capital Commission. And so Ben is out there working for him. It may be a 6-month, maybe a year thing. It could turn into a career. And so it's a good place for him to get out, to get some work, and just to be on his own for a little bit. So he's out there. Timothy is 20. As many of you remember, Tim has was diagnosed several years ago with Asperger's syndrome, a form of high-functioning autism. It's just an easy way to explain it. And so Timothy still lives with us, and we're hoping to get him a little more acclimated to society and getting a job. And he does some volunteer work around our church, Concord Baptist, there in Jeff City. And so helping him to develop those types of skills. But he's still drawing, he's still writing, and doing quite a bit of those things. And Jessica is 22, is working at Menards there at the Lake of the Ozarks, and she's also working at Dress Barn. And I think probably by the summertime, she may be moving up to Columbia with a couple of her friends. And so that's the update on the kids. Joy is doing well. Joy is also working at Menards in Jeff City, and she's just finished up 3 or 4 classes online with Missouri Southern State College, where she has her bachelor's degree. And now she has an HR, human resource minor. And so she's looking at doing some human resource HR type work with Menards or Kohl's, depending on which way open up. So she's very busy. The kids are starting to move out and be on their own. And so she's starting to get into the little bit more of a career and type of work. So the ministry is growing and expanding in Missouri. This past year, our legislative Bible studies during the session, God blessed us. We had an average of 37, 38 legislators every week. Every year, our Bible studies continue to grow. At least in the state of Missouri, over the last couple of elections, God has brought us a number of godly, mature men and women. I have no idea what God's going to do with those people there. I'm not sure what his plans are for our great state, but it's interesting that these folks are coming in. We have term limits in Missouri, and so every 8 years, we definitely know somebody new is coming in. And the last couple of sessions, or last couple of elections, we have had a huge turnover in the House of Representatives, and it's these types of people that God has been bringing in. So our Bible studies are growing and expanding. The opportunities to proclaim the gospel, to discuss apologetics and ethics with our leaders, which the goal is to direct that towards the gospel of Christ, continues to grow and expand. There's one senator that it's quite interesting in my conversations with him over the last 5 years. At first they're a little antagonistic. We get a little argumentative. But here lately, some of his questions are different. Some of his attitudes are different. And my prayers is that he will continue, that God will continue to work in him. He calls himself a Christian. But at the same time, he believes God's like a volcano, and all the sparks that fly out of the volcano is us. And over many lifetimes, it's our job to get back into the volcano. Jesus was so good, he got right back in. And now we need to follow Jesus' example. And so, and you wonder why his politics are all messed up, you know. But that's our mission. But friends, it's not just the mission of Capital Commission. It's really the mission of the church. And here's what I ask you. Thad mentioned this is the first Sunday of the year, of the new year. Here's what, I don't know if I should just say I'm going to ask this of you, but here's something you should strongly consider. Figure out, it may take a little bit of research, but you need to figure out who your state representative is, who your state senator is, who your U.S. congressperson is, and your United States senator. Pray for your governor, pray for your president. Pray at the minimum for those 6 people this year that God will extend his grace to them and that they will respond to someone proclaiming the gospel message to them. But maybe they're already believers. Pray then that God will cause them to grow in the grace and knowledge of God or of himself. pray these two things for those six people. And that may be a little bit different for every person here. And if you need some help finding out who those folks, you know, even in Missouri, it may go against my grain, but I can help you find out who your leaders are here in Kansas. All right. So we can help you do that. If you don't know and you can't find that out, we can help. But make a commitment this year. Be praying for those people for those reasons. Because ultimately, they're not going to stand before the throne of God, the judgment throne of God, and God's going to take a look at their voting record. The only thing that matters is whether or not they've been covered in the blood of Christ. Friends, we have the true message of hope and change. And we need to be faithful in proclaiming it and covering it and bathing it in prayer. As I've been thinking about what to preach on here this morning, and I do want to just to make a quick note, I think this opportunity to preach is simply because I was not invited to preach at the Iron Man Summit. All right? I really do. You look back there and there's great guys, all TMS guys, Master Seminary guys, but the two Master Seminary guys closest to this church, me and Bart Horton, we're not up there. I don't know when you're going to let Bart come preach, but I'm going to take the advantage of it anyway. So is this being recorded for Dave's? Is he going to listen to this later? So, and where's he today? Is he in Southern California? Well, I hope he gets a sunburn. I really do. Amen. Let's pray for that. But as I was thinking about what to preach on this first Sunday, we had a Bible study in our Capitol this year that I think is really probably of all the Bible studies I've done in the Capitol, this one generated probably the most discussion, the most questions, even questions after the Bible study of guys talking with me. We've been walking through this last year. We walked through 1 John. This coming session, we're going to finish up the book of 1 John and then throw in a couple of things towards the end of session, which our Bible study in Missouri, anyway, will start a week from this coming Tuesday. But one of the Bible studies we did, we were walking through 1 John, and we ran into 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. And the gist so far of what we've been discussing is first in 1 John is that John is throwing out the signs of true believers. Throughout 1 John, he says, well, you know, if you say you walk in the light, but you actually are living in sin, you're still walking in the darkness. He said, don't claim to love God and yet hate your brother. It's impossible. And he goes through a number of things in the first three chapters along these lines. And in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 18, we're not going to read it because really it's not the focus of the sermon today. But in the midst of this, we got to talking about forgiveness. And I said this and wrote this to our leaders in Missouri. I said, my friends, I know that many who are reading this or listening during when we had our Bible study have some great scars from past hurts. Some of you have been hurt deeply by others. Someone lied to or about you, a spouse cheated on you, maybe a divorce has occurred. A business partner has deceived you. A friend has stabbed you in the back. And for some, these things may have recently taken place. And I know that to be sure. In the last year, we've had six of our Republicans and a few of the Democrats that I know of have gone through a divorce. Now, in one sense, it's probably just reflective of society of a whole and the casualness of marriage and those types of things. But that's a lot. Two or three of them were people in our Bible study. And several of these folks confided in me some of the things that were going on. And some of these guys and some of these ladies had been hurt deeply. They came to Jeff City only to find out that their spouse was cheating on them back home. And also, as I've talked with some of these guys, I know that in their campaigns, and you see the campaign ads, you only believe really half of what you hear, right? The people may take a grain of truth and just proclaim it. And by the way, I'll remind you as we reminded them, you can speak a truth, but if it's your intent is to deceive, it's still a lie. Campaigns, though, they've kind of forget those kinds of things. So there's a number of our men and women who have been hurt and hurt deeply. And my guess, not knowing everyone here, is that there's some of you that some of these similar types of things have happened to you. Maybe within the last year. Maybe someone has lied to you or about you. Maybe you have had a separation from your spouse. Maybe there is some a business partner or something, someone, somewhere has offended, has sinned against you. Well, what do you do with that? My friends, what I'm going to propose here today is like what I did back then, is you are a follower of Christ. You have been called to forgive. What I want to look at this morning is the command to forgive, the meaning of forgiveness. That's where we'll spend most of our time, as well as the purpose of forgiveness. As you get ready to look out, we got a new year coming up. We've just started a new year. I thought it'd be very appropriate to speak on this today. And if there's something from years past that needs to be resolved, my prayer is that today's message will be a help for you in cutting that baggage. Dr. J. Adams says this: man's greatest need is forgiveness. He followed that up on the next page and quoting Dr. Jack Winslow, who's the head of a large mental institute in Great Britain, and he said, "I could dismiss half my patients tomorrow if they could be assured of forgiveness." One of the glories of the gospel message is that forgiveness is granted to those who repent. We've sung about it a little bit here already this morning. This forgiveness is granted. This forgiveness is based upon the glorious, yet terrible, horrible, heinous act of Jesus, or a gruesome work upon Jesus Christ on the cross. Therefore, Christians are a forgiven people. And we are to be known, my friends, as a forgiving people as well. But what is forgiveness? You know, there's always words that we use, and sometimes we use them and we really don't know what they mean. Or we really don't have a good grasp. Or, you know, I may use a word in one sense and whoever's listening to me has a different understanding. Forgiveness is one of those words. Faith is one of those words. Love, tolerance, all these types of words. You know, I can say one thing and the person listening can have something else totally different in mind. And so we end up talking about things that don't match up because we don't have a similar understanding. But what is forgiveness? What does it mean? How do we forgive someone else? One of the things I'm not going to really discuss here this morning is our need for forgiveness. I'm going to take that as a granted, that we all understand that. My purpose and my proclamation here today, friends, is our command, or the command of God for us to forgive others. So what does that look like? Do we really have to forgive and forget? What if I don't feel like forgiving? What if there's no repentance? We're going to try to at least address these things here today. And I know this is not an expository sermon, so I ask forgiveness already from you. Topical sermons, that's what we call this one. We're going to look at, first of all, the command to forgive. And this one here is not very difficult. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Matthew 18:21-22, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Colossians 3, 12 to 13. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if anyone's caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one of you looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Luke 17, 3 to 4, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, return to him and returns to you seven times, saying, I repent, then forgive him. Mark 11, 25, when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your trespasses. There's not really a need here to elaborate much. We have been called to forgive. We are a forgiven people, and therefore, like I said, we need to be known to be a forgiving people as well. The Christian person who does not extend forgiveness is just like the merciless servant. You remember the parable where Jesus said that one servant was called before his master, and his master said, you owe me an amount of money that he can never repay. He falls down and asks for forgiveness, and the master forgives him. Walks out of the building, walks down the street, sees another fellow servant who owes him $100, and starts yelling and beating on him, and that guy asks for forgiveness for the debt and says he's going to repay it, and he says no, and throws him in jail. The person who has been forgiven by the almighty sovereign king of the universe to turn around and withhold forgiveness from a fellow human being is just incomprehensible. We have been forgiven, therefore we need to be willing to forgive others. So what does that mean? Second thing here we're going to look at is what the meaning of forgiveness. What does forgiveness mean? In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the principal word pictures painted by the words for forgiveness is one in which a load is lifted. Mankind is burdened with sin and guilt, and the word picture here is that God lifts up the burden. It takes away by lifting up. That's what we see both in the Old and in the New Testament. And it's a picture of what a person does when he or she forgives another person. We are lightening the load of someone. For those of you who have read Pilgrim's Progress, what happened to Christian when he stood before the cross? His burden was what? Taken away. He'd been carrying it around. If you don't know the story, Christian is he's on his way to the celestial city. But before he could get there, he needs to be forgiven. He comes to the cross and he's carrying this burden. And what we find out in the story there, that the burden is his sin and his guilt. But as he stands before the cross, it gets lifted up. It's removed. That's the picture of forgiveness. We also see the picture in the New Testament of the idea of canceling a debt that is owed. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that our certificate of debt has been nailed to the cross. We owe. Real similar to where if you're driving down the road and driving too fast, you get a speeding ticket, you have to pay a fine. When we sin against the holy God, the sovereign one of the universe, there is a debt incurred because of our sin that needs to be paid. And the picture there is that debt, that mortgage, that certificate, legal document that says you owe this, is nailed to the cross. And that debt is taken away. Another New Testament term means literally to show favor or grace. When used in reference to sin in Colossians 2 and Colossians 3, it means to bestow forgiveness freely and unconditionally. We'll explain that a little bit more here in a minute. But as Jay Adams again writes, forgiveness is always undeserved by the one who receives it. He deserves to pay the penalty or the debt. The reality is, folks, we, as we stand before God, owe Him, and we should pay Him. Of course, a debt that we can never pay, right? So God, through His Son, has paid the debt for us. Jay Adams goes on and he writes, the gift of forgiveness costs the giver, not the receiver. And that's as we go further in this morning, this is where it really kind of grates on us. And so it makes it difficult at times. That person has offended me. Our flesh cries out for vengeance. Our flesh cries out for proper, or justice. That's the word I'm looking for. But God in His grace has shown us something different, and is calling us to show something different as well. When God forgives, the burden, He lifts the burden of guilt and debt from the repentant. He cancels the debt owed. He cleanses and wipes the slate clean. He removes and He covers. Psalm 32, 1-2. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This covering and cleansing, though, is what we've said, is not free. In fact, it's quite costly. And it's not paid by the one who's being forgiven. It's the one who's being shown, though, the forgiveness. As we've already stated, our certificate of debt was nailed to the cross. God is just. Someone has to pay the penalty for our sin. It's either us for eternity, or it's through Christ. God in His justice just can't ignore it. He just can't look past it. There has to be a payment for the debt. But for those who are God's children, that payment was made by God Himself through the heinous murder of His sinless Son on the cross. The songwriter says, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Friends, we have been forgiven. Now let us turn and forgive. Again, the word picture's talking about lifting up a debt or lifting up a burden, paying a debt. Helps us in understanding our forgiveness towards one another. But what does that look like on a daily basis? Dr. MacArthur says that when we manifest forgiveness, we're essentially saying that no matter what someone else has done, we will not remain angry or desire vengeance. We will not blame the other person or feel self-pity because we've been offended. Whether we are prepared to pass by that sin and fully extend love to that person. Let me do a little quick note here. When I use the word offend, and when I quote people using the word offend, there's another one of those words that's been diluted today. We hear that all the time, especially in the last 3 or 4 weeks with Phil Robertson and the Duck Dynasty dudes making their comments. There's so many people who were offended. My friends, when I'm talking about offense, when it comes to what we're talking about today, we're talking about someone who has actually sinned either against God or someone else. Not because someone's feelings were hurt. Not because someone made a comment that doesn't agree with you, and so you say, I'm offended. So when I say offend, I'm talking about real offense, real sin that has taken place, not just something that someone feels. Does that make sense? There's a huge, huge difference. Again, Jay Adams, and I like what he says here, and this is what we're going to kind of run with just for a minute. He says, forgiveness is a promise. You may be sitting here thinking about someone who has truly offended you, someone who has sinned against you. What does forgiveness look like? First of all, forgiveness is a promise. A promise to do what? It's a promise that involves three elements. I will not bring it up to you, to others, or to myself. The first element, I will not bring this matter up to you again, simply means that when one sees the other party, it will not be brought up. If Doc Dorsey back there cheated me and charged me three times what he should for fixing my dog, I'm not going to say, yo, Doc, why'd you do that to me? You know, every time I see him, you know, see him at church, see him at the restaurant, see him out shooting ducks, I'm not going to say, hey, you know, why'd you do that? A forgiveness means we're not going to constantly bring that up. There'll be a modifier here in a minute, so, you know, keep that in my back of your mind. But we're not going to keep bringing that up to the person who has offended us. The second element is that we're not going to bring it up to others. The offense is not going to be a topic of conversation with other people. It will not be fodder for gossip or a means to bring down the offender. So I'm not going to be bringing it up to the person who has sinned against me, and I'm not going to be telling everyone else what Doc Dorsey did to me. All right? In case you're wondering, that's a fictitious story. All right? The doc has not overcharged me, I don't think. And the third element, I will not bring it up to myself. And this may be the most difficult. Maybe it's probably easy, especially if we can avoid the person who has sinned against us. We're not going to bring it up to them. And maybe it has hurt so much, maybe a little bit embarrassing for us, so we may not want to share it with other people. When Dr. Adams, and I think he's right on here, he says, I will not bring it up to myself. This may be the most difficult. It's a promise that one will not dwell on it in his or her mind. One will not wallow around in self-pity or sit and brood over it. And I think when he quoted the British mental guy about that he could clear out the insane asylum if people were assured of forgiveness, I think this is part of what he's talking about. We can allow the hurts that other people have done to us, and some of them I know, my friends, are deep and they are personal and they hurt. An aspect of forgiveness is that we're not going to sit and brood and wallow in self-pity and say, woe is me because someone has done that to me. You talk about something that can drive you crazy. That would be wallowing around in this self-pity. You put all these things together. Adams defines forgiveness a lifting of the charge of guilt from another, a formal declaration of the fact, and a promise made and kept never to remember the wrong against them in the future. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is a lifting of the charge of guilt from another, a formal declaration of the fact, and a promise made and kept never to remember the wrong against him in the future. Therefore, if someone has offended me, when I see them, I am not going to remember the wrong. I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to hold that charge against them. Again, that goes contrary to much of what we hold to, especially our society. But it is very near and dear to God's heart. And we see that especially because of the forgiveness that he has extended to us. That always has to be in the back of our mind. We have been forgiven. And there's nothing that someone else can do to me or to you, friends, that compares to what we have done to Almighty God. I know our society looks at sin as, you know, kind of laughs at it, kind of sweeps it under the rug, trying to make some of it legal. But when we look at it through the lens of Scripture, sin is a heinous, horrible act. And our God is infinitely holy. When we have that understanding, your sin against me or mine against you pales. And who are we not to make the promise of forgiveness? Now, I know there's questions. First question I have written down here, what does the Bible teach to forgive and forget? We're told that often, are we not? You need to forgive and forget and move on. Well, I know as well as you that sometimes the pain and the offense to us is so painful, so deep, you can never, ever forget. That's why some people hit the booze, right? That's why they've got the bottle with them, so that they can forget what has been done. People turn to many other things to forget the pain of what others have done to them or what they've done to others. What does it mean to forgive and forget? Should we forgive and forget? In discussing his new covenant with God, with his people, God said, "For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." Jeremiah 31, 34. But does this teach divine amnesia? And I've even heard it said that if you pray to God and say, "God, forgive me for this sin again," God will say, "What sin?" My friends, we're not discussing divine amnesia here. God is all-knowing. God knows everything, past, present, future. He knows everything that we've thought about, everything that we've said, everything that we've ever done. But he remembers our sins no more. Basically, what he is saying is that the Bible teaches us that when God forgives, he does not keep a record of the wrongs, and thus he will not bring them up in the future. Does he still have a knowledge of them as we do when people sin against us? Yes, he still has a knowledge of that, but he does not hold it against the person that he forgives. Does that make sense? So if you ever have said that to someone else, then you probably need to go ask for forgiveness. But if you've had other people say it to you, friends, to forgive and forget, it's not a biblical commandment. It's an impossibility. God doesn't forgive us while retaining the knowledge of our sin. God doesn't forgive us and then say, "Oh, now you all forget what someone has done to you." But we are called to not hold it against them. Some of the sins that have been committed will never be forgotten in the sense that they'll never be erased from our memory. And these scars run deep and these sins were horrible. And I'm not trying to undermine that. So to forgive and forget is an impossible task, but it's also one that is not biblical. We are called to not remember the sins and hold them against the offender. Matter of fact, Dr. Adams says we must forgive in order to forget. The person who keeps a promise to not bring up the offense will eventually forget. There are people in my past, and I remember of sins that they've committed either against me or someone else, and forgiveness has been extended, and forgiveness over time. And when I see those people now, that's not the first thing I think of. I don't sit there and say, "Oh yeah, that's the guy who beat me up." All right, now I may walk away from him, but you know. That's not the first thing we think of when we think of people. That's what forgiveness does. Do we know that they've did that? Do we know that they've done that? Yes. But we do not hold it to their account. God knows it of all of our sins. He doesn't have a divine amnesia where he, forgets. Oh, you did that? No, it's simply that he does not hold it against us. He has promised not to bring it up. And of course, when God makes promises, we know that those things will take place. Second question, though, that some of you may be having, what if I don't feel like forgiveness or forgiving? Is the promise that I may say to someone in that hypocrisy? Simple answer is, so what? that you don't forgive or you don't feel like forgiving them. I don't see anywhere in what Paul has written or in what Jesus has stated or even what John has written that says, hey, when you feel like it, go ahead and do it. Because who feels like extending forgiveness? There are many instances where one may not feel like obeying a command of God, but we still obey. Are those instances hypocritical? Many times they're not. Temptations pull us in one direction. Our body, the flesh within us, desires and it tugs on us. And we, you know, there's a part of us that says, man, I really would like to do that. But we know of our commitment with God. We know the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And we're able to say no. Even though a lot of what we are is really desiring that. Are we being hypocritical because we're not 100% against that? No. And so even though we don't feel like it, we're still commanded to forgive. The main problem here is equating hypocrisy with feelings. Hypocrisy would be the lie that promised not to bring up the offense and then bringing it up in future opportunities. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is saying one thing and doing another. And that's the life of the play actor or the hypocrite. So friends, even if you don't feel like it, maybe your emotions are not there. Maybe the offense is so recent and so fresh that that person comes to you and seeks forgiveness. Your flesh is saying, no, I want you to suffer. Isn't that what we want? The reality is we're suffering. So even though we don't feel like it, we still forgive. We still make that promise. Another question you may have is, what if there's no repentance? The Bible's quite clear. God forgives when people repent. If there is no true repentance, my friends, there is no true forgiveness, right? So what if people do not repent to us? Got a couple passages that at first glance may look like they contradict each other. Luke 17, Jesus says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Thus we forgive when the, that's the end of the passage there. Therefore, Jesus' command here, so when the offender repents, we forgive. But Mark 11, 25, Jesus says, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Excuse me. In this passage, there's no implied qualifier of repentance for this forgiveness. So what are we to do? We have one passage that looks like it says, when they repent, you forgive. And then we have this other passage that says, you need to forgive. And I think back, friends, when we're looking at this, what we're doing, especially if we look at the promise, that we'll not bring it up to them, we'll not bring it up to others, and that we'll not bring it up to ourselves. What Christ is teaching us here and what we need to do is really that third element. That we're making the promise not to bring it up to ourselves. There are times where we need to repeatedly bring up the offense to the one who has offended. We have Matthew 18, which teaches us the passage that we typically talk about church discipline out of. The first step there is a brother sins, then you go and rebuke him. You go and confront him. If they don't, then you have to tell others so and bring them and confront them or confront that person again. So if we're looking at forgiveness as the promise, how does it work on those first two things? That's why the third element is so important. That we are not going to bring it up and to ourselves. When I say I forgive someone who has not asked for forgiveness, I am saying that I am making the promise that I'm not going to bring that up to myself. When I see that brother or that sister or that person in need, I am going to continue to give and to supply that need. Now, we still need to confront. We may need to bring others in to confront. And we can still, friends, not hold that against them while at the same time seeking their repentance. It's not an either or thing. We can do both. You see stories at times where people, you know, a daughter gets abducted, gets murdered, guy's in jail, and the family sits there and says, well, we are forgiving him. And in one sense, that's a great, noble thing. But if we're not careful, we need to, or let me rephrase that. It's a great, noble thing, but there are times where it's kind of like, I wish you'd explain that a little bit more. What do you really mean by that? Because there may, if there is no repentance on the offender, then our repentance or our forgiveness, if we can use this term, is a little bit qualified. Yes, we may not hold it against them personally, but without repentance, we still need, or without repentance, there's still some aspects of forgiveness that have not been addressed. Hope I'm not making things more confusing as we go along here. One last question. Are we to forgive simply on based on the offender's word of, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me? Short answer to that is yes. Again, we go back to the idea that forgiveness is a promise. And Jesus himself, was a passage we read, said, if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, then we are called to forgive him. We are called to make that promise every time someone repents. Again, friends, there's no place for the follower of Christ to withhold forgiveness if someone is seeking that forgiveness from us. Now, there are some things here that we can't address in the time that we have. What does true repentance look like? What is true confession? And I really don't have time really to address what does the relationship look like going from a point of repentance and forgiveness. What does the relationship look like as it continues on? I mean, if I told George Sleaser a secret and then he told all of you, and then he comes to me and asks for forgiveness because he told that secret to everyone, I can forgive him. It doesn't mean I'm going to tell him any more secrets. See, sometimes we think forgiveness means, well, everything's just going to be right back to normal. No, that's not what that means. The relationship has now been changed as we go from this point forward. And I really don't have a lot of time to address that. I'll let Pastor Dave talk about that next week or whenever. But I'm hoping just to, this morning, to plant this seed as you get ready to start off on a new year here. I don't know what God has in store for you. I have no idea what kind of things people may do to you this year. I'm not sure what they've done in the past. Maybe you've got a clean slate in the past. Guess what? Somebody's going to sin against you sometime in the future. My prayer is that this word from God's word will be a help and a benefit when those days come. The purpose of forgiveness, that's the third thing here. There are a number of purposes and benefits from forgiveness. Forgiveness brings about proper community amongst believers. Forgiveness extended to those who forgive. We are following the example of Christ. And all these are very important, but the one thing that seems to stand out the most is that the children of God most resemble their Father when they forgive. Let me say it again. The children of God most resemble God the Father when we forgive. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Exodus 34, 6 to 7. The Lord, God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sins. Jeremiah 33, 8. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me and by which they have transgressed against me. My friends, I'm thoroughly convinced There is no quality more contrary to the natural man than forgiveness. But yet, there is nothing more godlike than when his children extend forgiveness to those who have sinned against him. What is the purpose of forgiveness? So that you may be like Christ. You become more like Christ, you become more like God, the more you extend that forgiveness to others. Much more can be said. Many other questions may flood your mind. You may have some things, you may be sitting there thinking exactly of a person who has done something against you. And your heart today may be resting. You may not like anything I've said. You can take that up with God. We are called to extend forgiveness. And maybe you're not a Christian person here this morning. Your greatest need is to be forgiven by the sovereign King of the universe, which can take place because of what his Son has done on our behalf. And God may be calling you today to repent of the offenses that you have toward him. I know there's the elders and there's many people here that would love to talk with you about that if that's something you need some more information or decision you want to make here this morning. And maybe there is someone that you know that you need to extend forgiveness to. And my prayer is that you will take care of that quite soon. Making a promise. I'm not going to bring it up to you. I'm not going to bring it up to others. And I'm not going to bring it up to myself. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks this morning. Oh, so much thanks for the grace and the forgiveness that you've extended to us. That you no longer hold our sins against us. Those that you have redeemed, Father, your children, you do not consider our sins and count them according or to our account. We definitely are not being treated in the way that our sins tell us that we should. And so I pray, Father, that your Spirit may work on our hearts, that if there's anyone that we need to seek or that anyone that we need to seek forgiveness from, that we may do that. But also pray, Father, that if we need to extend forgiveness to someone else, that your Holy Spirit will convict us of that hypocrisy, that we have been, who have been forgiven, will refuse it to someone else, is not anything like you. Father, you know what we need this morning. Some of us just need to be taught. Some of us need to be encouraged. Some of us, Father, need to be rebuked. You know what we need. Lay that on our hearts here today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.